Today's reading is from Book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, years ago, I was appointed pastor of two little country churches, and back in those days, I'm sounding old, I wore a white shirt and tie when I preached. Back in the day, we did. One Sunday morning, I got myself together and left for the first church, which was about 25 miles away. In that town, we had a Casey's, and I don't pass up Casey's pizza at any hour. There were several police cars outside. It did catch my attention a little bit because, you know, in a small town, you only expect to see maybe one at a time unless maybe a crime has occurred. When I went inside, I saw a group of men who were hanging out by the window, you know, catching up, waving at folk they knew, you know, pumping gas. And I knew one of them. He was a member of the church, and so I went over to say hello. Before I could say anything, though, another man who I did not know began to tell me all about the events of a drive-off that he had just witnessed. He described the make and the model of the vehicle. He gave a description of the driver. He gave some other circumstances of the crime. I should have been taking notes, but I was so stunned because I wondered why in the world he'd be telling me all of this. I said something like, "There's a lot going on here this morning," and the elderly man stopped and he asked, "Are you a detective?" The church member reached out his hand to shake my hand and said, "Good morning, Pastor. Now you know what happened." I was the best dressed man in town at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning, and I was certainly overdressed for Casey's. But apparently my crisp white shirt and tie gave off the impression that I worked for law enforcement. Have you ever been caught not dressed quite right for the occasion? Well, there's the story of a man who got invited to a backyard barbecue of his girlfriend's family's home. Naturally, he showed up a barbecue, you know, in a pair of athletic shorts and flip-flops and a tank top, and he carried in a six-pack of cheap beer and a pound of ground beef. Unfortunately, he failed to notice on the invitation that this was more of a formal environment. There were tablecloths and catered food and people there that were dressed to impress. The poor guy walked in, everybody looked at him, and there he was holding his beer while the girlfriend's dad was pouring the champagne. It was an awkward experience, but the pair ended up getting married, so it all worked out all right. Today we're not talking about dressing for church or a barbecue, but our scripture reminds us today that God does clothe us with his presence to get through whatever trials that we're facing in life. Well, over the centuries, we're reading from Revelation last week, and we're going to read next week from Revelation. It'll be 3 weeks in Revelation, just to give you a snapshot of how much I really love and cherish this prophetic book. Revelation, as review from last week, it's been misused and misunderstood. Revelation's often used to frighten and really to judge others, and it's often taught as a cryptic prediction about the end of the world. The author, who calls himself John, was probably not the Apostle John, because the clues that we have in the text allude to the time that it was written, circumstances that it was written, during decades after Jesus' life, about 30 years, in about the mid to late 90s AD. John wrote Revelation while he was under house arrest on this island called Patmos off the shore of Greece. And this is where Rome exiled all of its troublemakers there. And it wasn't like they were in prison. I said last week it was like Alcatraz. It was more just like they shipped them off there, and it was like Survivor. That's what it was like. Well, as a political prisoner in Patmos, John spent his life crafting this brilliant drama about this ultimate battle between good and evil. Without special effects and technology, I still think it would make a really awesome musical. John creatively described what this battle looked like in the most vivid and shocking words that he could muster. John shifted back and forth between earth and heaven, painting the pictures of ugly beasts, really ugly beasts, terrifying things, and striking images, and in the most shocking words that anybody could ever muster. John shifted back and forth, between heaven and earth. And, all of these images that he used were strikingly familiar to the coins that were in their pockets, because the coins they had were images of emperors and other events that were going on. Coins were the ultimate way to use political propaganda in Roman days, because everybody had them, everybody wanted them, and when you looked at them, you saw events that were going on, and it was mostly events of, like, subjugation. It was there was persecution, and there was Roman emperors on there. And what we see is that we can see a lot of similarities between coins and those and symbols that were going on in Revelation and what was going on in the Roman Empire. In other words, the message is about Rome, an evil, oppressive kingdom that was the literal opposite, the antithesis of the kingdom of God. Revelation is not a prediction about the future, but it is a prophecy. It's a testimony about God, and the good will ultimately triumph in the future, but also today. And that God is worthy of our sole allegiance, not Rome or Caesar or any country or leader in any age or era. Revelation, to me, is an expose. It uncovers the truth about what's happening in contemporary Rome, how Rome slaughtered Jesus 30 years ago, the Lamb of God, and that good will ultimately prevail. Now, we're sort of diving into the middle here, chapter 7, so a little bit of background may be helpful. Remember how Revelation starts with letters to seven representative churches, and then in the Roman Empire. And last week, it took us to a view of heaven, the throne room of heaven. And in chapter 5, we talked about how that vision allows us to dream about what heaven looks like, to see its inclusive vision, and to work toward it. Well, we skip chapter 6. That's a view of the earth. And there were tribulations that were going on. You see, Revelation is structured around seven seals, trumpets, and bowls. And in chapter 6, what was going on was six seals got opened up. Now, the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls, these are events that scholars believe represent actual happenings in Roman Empire during the time Revelation was written. They seem to escalate. They cover everything from individual pain to environmental disaster to just a cosmic disruption on a large level. Well, in chapter 7, we're back in heaven. And so you remember how Revelation shifts from heaven to earth, back and forth over again. Progressive scholars believe that the seals, bowls, and trumpets are three different perspectives of the same event, but just from a different perspective. Kind of like if you're on a trip and you're seeing the beautiful mountain range, and I'm texting my family and saying, wow, this is beautiful, here's what I see, and Billy's texting what he's seeing, and it could possibly often will sound totally different, but it's the same event. So many progressive scholars believe these are just different perspectives of the same events that were going on in contemporary first century Rome. As you can probably tell, I believe I really go along with progressive scholars who find meaning in Revelation not as a future prediction, but rather by looking at the past. And that's how we find meaning in Revelation. So this morning's passage from chapter 7, we're back in heaven again. And we see this great multitude that was uncountable before God. Once again, this is an inclusive vision. There are people from every tribe and race and nation. They're speaking all different languages of the world. They've been gathered together, and they stand before Christ the Lamb, who is clothed in white with palm branches in their hands. Now, this is rich imagery. For example, nearly every scripture passage in Revelation has a reference to the Old Testament or multiple ones. And it's just so rich and dynamic. And like the palm branches, for example. Palm branches were used in the Old Testament for praise. They were used, of course, in the New Testament, mainly in Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And then here it is in heaven. So it's just very rich imagery here. And we could probably go through every passage of Revelation, and we will find references to the Old Testament. This is a vision of what heaven looks like from John's perspective of endless praise and inclusivity. And in the second half of the scripture, we get an interpretation. So remember, one of the elders came to John and he asked, you know, what are these people doing and robed in white and where have they come from? And John basically says, don't ask me, you're the expert, you tell me. In verse 14, he explains this great multitude, this church triumphant are those who've come out of the great ordeal. Again, this is full of Old Testament reference that we don't have the time to explain. But the biggest one in verse 17 is the image of God as shepherd. And y'all know where that come from, Psalm 23. That's just one of the places where God as shepherd is listed. There are countless others, and this is just one verse. Many scholars believe this great ordeal refers to suffering and persecution that Christians endured under Roman rule. People were probably still shivering over the wicked Nero, who had ruled about 30 years before. Then, during the time of Revelation in the mid-90s, there was Domitian, who was pretty naughty also. Many believe that the robes washed in the blood of the Lamb in verse 14 suggest persecution or martyrdom. And if it was not physical persecution, it was people in trades and guilds that lost their livelihood because they did not worship Rome or the god of that trade, and they chose to worship God instead, and they lost everything. Some people read Revelation and they think that this great multitude gathered together is about the rapture. The rapture is a belief that in the future, God will return and take up believers into heaven. The problem is it's just not grounded in Scripture. It was not taught in the early church. It was not written about in the early church. It's not mentioned in the Bible. There's an allusion to it in Thessalonians, and that's been interpreted that. It was a concept that was made popular in the early 19th and 20th century, so the 1800s. And that's why some of our hymns that we sing mention it, because they're from that era. But in today's scripture, believers weren't taken out of trial. They were brought through it. And so what I believe our scripture today is talking about are trials in any age. And most importantly, that God will lead us through and bring us out. Verse 14 says they have come out of the great ordeal. They weren't raptured from it. They were brought through it. And that white robe washed in the blood of the Lamb Jesus, that was symbolic of how they've come out of it. Now, I know many of you are going through some great ordeals. Some of these ordeals are health-related, some are physical, some are spiritual, some are emotional. But whatever you are going through today, know that God is leading you and shepherding you and guiding you, just like the scripture said. And what we're seeing is a view of heaven, the completion of God's work, but we can see glimpses of it right in our lives today. And though you may not feel like it now, there will be another side to this. And Revelation shows us that other side, a glorious vision where all are one, where we've come out of these ordeals. And whatever that may look like for you, there has been, there will be praise and thanksgiving. You see, this scripture, just like last week's, is about the hope of heaven, a place where we shall be mighty surprised who we will see and what we will see. and that we see glimpses of hope when we look back at our own lives and we see how God has brought us through our difficulties. Speaking of coming out, in verse 14, I cannot resist taking a queer theological perspective here. Our LGBTQIA peers and allies know a little bit about great ordeals that we faced as we grew up and as we had the courage to come out, and as we still try to live authentically in a world that resists our very being. When we gay folk come out, it's often after years of self-discovery and agony. And really, we have to come out to ourselves, no small feat. And then, when and if it's safe, we come out to others. And we all know people. I have peers that are not able to do that yet. But when and if we're able to come out to families, friends, and our faith communities, just like the saints of Revelation, queer folk come out of a world that has tried to erase, silence, condemn, and oppose us, simply because of who we love and who we wish to be. And one doesn't have to look very far to hear stories of overcoming and persecution in the midst of oppression. So gay folk, queer folk, trans folk, there's a place in Revelation for each of us in heaven. Now, some may say this scripture isn't just about coming out, it's about coming home. Heaven is ultimately home. My grandma used to call it that when she talked about it. The message ends with the Lamb Jesus shepherding the multitude of to the springs of life, and that God will wipe away every tear. This is homecoming language. Hopefully at your house you feel safe and at peace, rested and recharged. Hopefully there's food in your fridge and it's a place of solace. And yet we also work toward the day when all can feel that with us. But whatever your trials may be, God is leading you through. God is letting us go through them, and God will bring us out of them. God is shepherding us, helping us to feel at home in God's comforting presence, like a mother hen gathers her chicks together. Well, that morning back at Casey's, I was not exactly dressed to eat pizza, but honestly, I'd eat it wearing anything. Revelation chapter 7 isn't about perfect people who live perfect lives in a perfect world and were brought to a perfect heaven. Rather, God and God's Spirit has been gathering up imperfect people in imperfect lives, in imperfect places, but bringing us to perfection, just like John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, always talked about. God is clothing us with his grace and his guidance in the meantime. During our ordeals, during the things that we face, the struggles that we are encountering, in the happy and joyful times in our lives too, as we work through, as we come out, as we make our way through exoduses of our own, we find home in the presence of God who wipes away all of our tears, where no one is hungry, where all feel safe. What a vision! And what a vision for us to work toward. So may we work together to help others come out of their ordeals and to come home in the presence of God where all are welcome. And when we do that, like I always say, the kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Loving God, you gather us together and you are with us. Whatever we are facing, whatever our ordeal, we know that you are working with us through it. We praise you for the times that you have brought us out, and we thank you for the times that you are with us now. Lord, we long for that day when heaven will come on earth and all will be one, where there will be no more tears, and all will be at home with you. Help us as a church to create that place here in this place, where all are one and feel at home with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.